Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
All right, how we doing, Journey Church? We doing good? It's a big day today. It's a big day because our Mount Juliet group has soft launched this morning. They're literally meeting right now as we're meeting. Can we give it up for our Mount Juliet crew? Yeah. We're excited. We know that in 4 weekends, they will start meeting open to the public in January. So let's be praying for them. We're anticipating big things for them. We're going to go ahead and dive in. I'm going to dive in by starting with a question, okay? And the question I want to ask, I want you to think about, have you ever considered how odd it is that we sing and worship and teach and talk a lot about a cross in the Christian faith? Have you ever stopped to think about how bizarre it is that we sing, talk, worship, marvel in, rejoice in a cross? Think about this. Let me give you some songs. You're thinking, do we really, Eric? Yes, we do. Let me give you some examples. When I survey the wondrous cross, an old hymn says this, when I survey the wondrous cross, so we're calling the cross wondrous, right? It's a wonderful cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. How about the old rugged cross? You familiar with that one, right? That's an old classic. Old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I, here it is, love that old cross. We love the cross. We love that old cross where the dearest best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And then you know the chorus. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. So we're talking about loving a cross, cherishing a cross. We're calling it a wondrous cross. So there's some interesting language being used here about a cross. Now, you may not find that very strange. You may not think that very bizarre or very weird because, you know, you're used to that in church, right? I mean, most of you, if we're singing about the cross or even when I just read these lyrics, weren't appalled. You weren't like, oh my goodness, like what is he doing? Right? What is he talking about? Why is he saying this? Right? You're not upset. You're not mad. And yet, you probably don't even think you're weird. But if you would have lived at any point between the beginning of time and 33 AD, if any time before 33 AD, you would have heard somebody singing about a cross, you'd have thought they were the most bizarre, weird people in the world. If you would have told somebody in the Roman Empire that you cherish and love the cross, they would think you were strange. You know why? Because the cross was used to kill people. The cross was used by the Roman Empire as an instrument of death for enemies of the state. It would be like us today singing about electric chairs and lethal injections and hanging people in the gallows and guillotines, right? I mean, can you imagine singing songs like that? I want you to imagine. I wrote a few. Here we go. Here's some songs. Oh, I love the electric chair. Its currents through me stream. When I feel that jolt of power, I lose control and pee. It had to rhyme. It's poetry. Okay, it's poetry. How about this one? Let's go down to the gallows, for the hangings we enjoy are used to deter rebellion of bad little girls and boys. That was personally my favorite. I like that one. How about one more? That song that I said at the very beginning, The Wondrous Cross, right? It starts like this. It's like, oh, the chorus is like, oh, the one. I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but right, you get it. It's like, oh, the wondrous cross, right? All right, watch this. What if we a wonderful lethal injection? How bizarre would you feel singing a song like that? What if that popped on the radio and you're like, oh, okay, yeah. Or iPod, we don't even do radio anymore, right? Whatever you listen to. So here's my point. It sounds bizarre. You're laughing at the lyrics because it does sound crazy, doesn't it? To sing about electric chairs, to sing about lethal injection, guillotines, gallows, right? You're right to feel that way. So think about this. Why then do we sing about a cross? Because that's exactly what a cross was. It's exactly what a cross was. It was used to kill people. What happened though? Well, what happened was one answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ transforms the cross. He transforms the cross from being an object of horror to an altar of sacrifice. He transforms the cross from being an object of horror to a pathway for reconciliation. He takes an object of horror and he makes it the way by which we are reconciled and have peace with God. He takes it from an object of horror and makes it the way to our freedom. Jesus transforms the cross. The cross goes from something very ugly and shameful and horrendous to something very beautiful and hopeful and the key to our salvation. In fact, you could say it like this. Here's the statement I want you to think about. An instrument of death used by the Romans to punish criminals becomes a pathway of life used by God to save sinners and rescue a bride. That's why we can sing about the cross and it not feel absurd, because Jesus changed the cross. The cross became an object of our salvation, not an object of horror and shame and terror. Now, why do I bring that up to start this message? Well, for this reason, because as we close this book of Galatians, as we close this series, the whole thing has been about this question of how are we reconciled? How are we made right with God? And Paul is basically making the argument that it's not obedience to this law or that law or to this ritual or to this behavior, but it's one thing and one thing alone. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus at the cross. That's it. It's 100% faith in Jesus, not Jesus plus anything else. And so the reason we emphasize the cross even to begin this message is because as Paul wraps up this book, he's gonna point it back again to the centrality of the cross. Look at verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So the reason why he says this is because Paul goes from dictating to a scribe to taking the pen up himself. Okay, most of Paul's letters, he did not write by his own hand. He would dictate it and somebody would write it. And the reason that they had scribes is because you're sending letters on parchment, on scrolls, and not everybody was very skilled on, like, how much scroll do we need for this message? And scribes were really good at writing small and getting the whole message onto one scroll. But Paul says, "I'm taking the pen. As I close this message, I want to take the pen." And he goes, "Look at with what large letters I'm writing." He hits the all caps feature. And he says, pay attention. Right? With my own hand, I'm writing to you. So there's an emphasis, there's an urgency, there's a kind of an emphatic, you know, close to this message here. This is what he says in verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." So Paul's kind of going back to an argument that he made earlier in the book. In fact, when he says this right here, he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing of you." Who is those? Who are those in the book of Galatians? Say it out loud on count three. One, two, three. The Judaizers. Okay, the Judaizers. Those people who went behind Paul and said, it's not quite just faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus plus circumcision, plus the food laws, plus the Torah, right? You got to do those things. And so he says, listen, those people, the Judaizers, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. What does he mean? Well, the Judaizers came from Jerusalem and they made their way up to the region of Galatia for one reason. You know what they wanted to do? Make converts to Judaism, Christian Judaism. Their whole thing is they wanted to be able to go back to Jerusalem and boast in what they got accomplished. They wanted to make some notches on their belt and make a good showing to say, look at what happened. This many people got circumcised. This many people adhered to the food laws, renounced pork and, you know, all these different things. And look at what we did. Look how good we did. So these people, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. And so they force you to be circumcised. And here's why they do it. In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? They did this so they wouldn't be persecuted. Well, during this time, there was persecution against those who preached the cross of Christ. And what's interesting is the Judaizers didn't not preach the cross of Christ. They just didn't preach the cross of Christ that Paul preached, which is this: Jesus alone is the sole basis of your salvation. Jesus alone, the cross alone. That was not the message of the Judaizers. It was the cross plus fill the blanks in. And during this time in the first century, there was a movement known as the Zealot movement. You read about this in the Gospels. These were people who were very much everything Judaism and anti-everything Gentiles. In fact, the Zealots wanted Jesus to be an overthrowing king. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire. And so these Zealots still were on the loose, and they still had their way. They were persecuting people who didn't follow the law, who didn't follow or teach the ways of the law and circumcision. So Paul says this: the reason these people are wanting you to be circumcised is they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to experience persecution. So that's why they want you to be circumcised. That's why they're adding these things on. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. This goes back to what he had said earlier in the letter. Remember what he said? He says, if you're going to try to be made right with God by law keeping, you're now accountable for how much of the law? All of it. If you're going to try to be made right by the law, then you got to keep all the law. And he goes on to even say then, but you can't. You can't keep the law. You won't obey it perfectly. So here's the issue. Those who are being circumcised, those who are already and those who are now becoming circumcised, because they're going to adopt the law to think they're being made right with God, here's the irony. Those who are being circumcised aren't even keeping the law because they're not keeping every point of it. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So there's some sarcasm going on here. There's some satire going on here. I want you to catch this, okay? He says, they desire to have you circumcised, which is the cutting of flesh, so that they can boast in your flesh. They want you to cut your flesh so that they can then boast in your flesh. What is he talking about here? What's going on? The whole thing here that Paul's saying is they want you to be circumcised literally so they can say, look how many we got. Look at what we accomplished. This is very similar to when David in 1 Samuel goes out against the Philistines. And you remember what he does? Him and his armies not only defeat the Philistines, do you remember what they did? They collected foreskins. They collected the foreskins of the uncircumcised Gentiles, and they brought it back to Jerusalem to say, look at the victory we gained. Paul says they're going out and they want you to be circumcised quite literally so that they may boast in your flesh. They want to come back from Galatia to Jerusalem and say, look at how many we achieved. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button for a second here. If you're newer to church, if you hadn't read the Bible really any, I imagine you're thinking, what the heck is all this foreskin and circumcision talk right now? Like, let's just be real. If you've been coming to church now for a few weeks and we've been in this letter, he's talking about circumcision all the time. You're like, dude, they are really consumed with that idea. The pastor talks about it all the time. Okay, why is that? What's the context? Like, why? Don't leave until I explain this, right? Don't freak out. This is not a circumcision culture, something crazy, okay? So watch. What is going on? Why is there so much discussion in this book or the Bible as a whole about circumcision? What's the significance? Let me give you the context. In Genesis chapter 12, if you remember, God comes to a man named Abram, and Abram will be renamed Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, listen, I'm going to build you into a nation, okay? I have no covenant people in all the earth. The earth is in rebellion. Since the flood, they regained populated again, and even at the Tower of Babel, he has to scatter them because once again, they want to live separate from God. Man is at enmity with God. Man is in rebellion. It's a dark, dark day on the earth when you get to Genesis 12. And God comes to Abram and he says, listen, I'm going to be your God. And your people, which you have none right now, but I'm going to make you into a people. Your people will be my people. You will have descendants as numerous as the sand on the shore. You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And here's the symbol I'm going to give you of this promise that I'm making. Here's the covenant reminder that I'm going to give you so that every time you see this reminder, you'll be reminded that I'm going to do it, that you're my people. And I'm your God, and I'm building you, and I'm gonna make you into a great nation, so numerous you can't number. Here's what it is. You're gonna have all the males be circumcised. Starting with you and all your descendants. The males will be circumcised. Now, is that just a random arbitrary decision? God was like, and circumcision, that's what we'll do. Like, why not a mark on the arm? Am I the only one that asks questions like that? Like, why this, you know, why this? But think about this for a moment. Think about it. God says, here is the covenant reminder. Here's the symbol. You're gonna be circumcised. Why, God? Because every time you look and see that covenant reminder, that symbol, you're also gonna be reminded that that is the means by which God will fulfill the promise. He's literally putting the covenant reminder on the means by which they will have descendants unending. Another, let me see if I can spell this out without getting too crazy. as they procreate, they will multiply. They will continue to have more descendants. The very means by which they are multiplying is the very reminder that God says, I'm the one doing the multiplying. Every time you see it, you'll be reminded, I'm building you into a great nation. It's not arbitrary at all. And so what happens is this. As time goes on and the people of Israel are being circumcised, as that reminder, God's building us, God's making us, God's forming us, more than the sand, more than the stars, God's doing it. What happens is this, Jesus comes and he lives and he dies on the cross and he raises from the dead. He rises from the dead, and here's what happens. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends his people out and he says, you're gonna go build, you're gonna go make disciples, and you're gonna go into all the nations, not just to Jews, you're gonna go to all nations proclaiming the gospel. And here becomes the question. Do the people who come into the fold of God, who are Gentiles, need to follow what's always been our custom, which is the people of God are marked by circumcision? That was the question. The Judaizer said, yes. Paul said, no. Because God is doing something not external. This is not gonna be a people built by procreation. The circumcision will not be on their body. It will be a circumcised heart that I will give them. I will change hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. I will make them into a people by transforming them. And here's how they'll symbolically demonstrate that that's happened to them. They will enter into the waters where they will proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of me, and they themselves will proclaim their own death, burial, and resurrection by their trusting in me. Paul says, no, circumcised hearts is what God's doing now, not circumcised flesh. And so this is what Paul goes on to say, verse 14. But far be it from me. They want to boast in your flesh, quite literally. They want to boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast in anything except one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's gonna be grounds for boasting, it's not gonna be in anything I can do or anything I can get you to do. I'm gonna boast in what he has already done. I'm gonna boast in the cross of our Lord, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So listen, this singular event that happened in history, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, is the most significant event that's ever happened in human history. Because there, on a hill called Calvary, there, on a day in which is a very real day, just like we're living it today, right? Just as much as people are going about their lives and breathing air, Jesus, God in the flesh, died. And he transformed a cross into an instrument of salvation. Present at the cross is our sin and God's wrath for it. And there, all the promises of God were given to us. All the promises of God are transferred into our account. In fact, this is why I say this. Every spiritual blessing that you have or ever will have and enjoy is due to the cross. Every spiritual blessing that you enjoy or ever will enjoy is due to the cross. Was paid for at the cross, was purchased at the cross, was accomplished at the cross, was delivered at the cross. The cross is our boast. Apart from the cross, you and I have nothing. Because of the cross, we have everything. In fact, let me give you some examples of these spiritual blessings. I'm gonna give you the answer to the test on the front end, right here. Here it is, ready? I'm gonna say something and you're gonna reply back, the cross, every time. Every time, okay? Let's practice this one time just to make sure we got this, okay? One, two, three. The cross. All right. Don't do like Saturday Night did. They were really good the first few, and then they just kind of teetered away. Is that a word? It is, right? Teetered away. All right. So they just kind of just, you know, fizzled out. Don't fizzle out. This is, we're talking about the cross. It's kind of a Jesus Jew, right? Don't, Jesus didn't fizzle out for you. All right, here we go. So I'm going to say it. You're going to reply. Okay, here it is. Here's spiritual blessings. Here we go. A sacrifice to atone for our record of sin. At the cross, accomplished at the cross. The end of our enmity with God, peace and reconciliation, accomplished at the cross. The removal of shame and guilt, purchased at the cross. The evidence of God's love for us, demonstrated at the cross. Access to God for the Gentiles, purchased at the cross. The hope of heaven forever, purchased at the cross. The wrath of God for our sin, satisfied for eternity. The cross. Our strength to forgive others. Purchased and demonstrated at the cross. Victory over Satan, sin, and death. The cross. The purchasing of our faith. You ever stopped and thought about that? Jesus purchased your faith at the cross. You have faith today because it was purchased for you at Calvary's Hill. The healing and restoration of these bodies and of this world. The cross. Reconciliation between enemies. And lastly, like you mean it, acceptance into a forever family. The cross. The cross. The cross, yeah. We can clap. That's good. That's our only boast. It's our only boast. This is what Paul means when he says, far be it for me to boast in anything I could do. Because if you're anything, you're anything because of the cross. That, see, the people in Galatia had been led astray. The people who were coming to them wanted them to do X, Y, and Z, and their main reason they wanted to do that is because they wanted to puff up and boast in their own self. They wanted to make a good showing. Paul's going, I have no desire to be made anything. I'm nothing. Everything you are or ever will be is owing to the cross. So if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross alone. In fact, that cross and its beauty and its wonder and its glory is why the world has been crucified to me. It has no more power over me. And I crucified to the world. I'm not indebted to the world anymore. I don't want it. I don't need it. I still live in it. And I can still be affected by it. But it has no power over me. In fact, it's not what my taste buds desire. I don't want the world. I want him. And I want to know him. Verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I love this because this is what he's saying. He's going, look, the external rituals are not what it's about. They're getting all tied up on you got to be, you know, circumcised. You can't eat this. You can't eat that. That's all external. He says, whether you're circumcised or not counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. And you're making it everything. The Judaizers are making it everything. No, it counts for nothing. What matters is a new creation. What matters is that we're being transformed from the inside. Not that we're adopting some external rituals. Not that we're beginning to walk through rule keeping, right? Or avoiding rule breaking. See, I think a lot of people think the Christian faith is nothing but rule keeping and rule breaking. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Now listen to me. There are expectations that God has on us, right? God says, do not lie. God says, do not commit adultery. And he means that. But the Christian life is more than just don't do this and don't do that. There's always a reason for why God commands what he commands. Do you realize you and I were made in the image of God? We're image bearers. We're image bearers. So think about what that means. When God says do not lie, you know why he says do not lie? Because if you're an image bearer and you lie, you're misrepresenting God. It's a sin. God's not a liar. And yet if you're reflecting his image and you lie, you're lying about God. When he says, do not commit adultery, is that a random, arbitrary law? No, because God's faithful to his bride. He never turns and walks away from his bride. He doesn't cast us away for another. And so if we're adulterous, we're lying about God. We are image bearers. We reflect him. And you and I know that we don't reflect it very well, do we? Sometimes we get it really wrong. Sometimes we mar the image of God by our sin. But that's why Paul says it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that counts. Here's what has to happen. We got to be made new. We got to be a new creation. We got to be transformed from the inside. We're not behavior modification. That's not what we're about. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, too. You're probably familiar with this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, puts faith in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some translations say new creature. You're made new. Your heart's transformed. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Can I just ask you this morning, are there any new creations in the room who are thankful the old has passed away? Can I get an amen to anybody to that? Praise be to God, my old has passed away. That the new has come. Now watch this. Some of us don't feel like we're very new. We don't feel like we're being transformed quick enough. We feel like, man, you know, my learning curve, my growth curve when I first came to faith felt like this. And now I don't feel like that anymore. Anybody ever been in that spot? You know what I'm saying? There's moments in your life, especially when you first come to faith or when your eyes are kind of open to these new things, you feel like you just took off from a launch pad of a rocket ship, right? You're like, man, everything's like brand new. Your eyes are open. And then what starts happening is over time, you don't feel like you're growing anymore. You feel like it's becoming slow and incremental. And can I just encourage you for a moment? Listen, that's normal. It's not life forever on this rocket ship where you feel like you're growing on a straight up vertical. Sometimes it's just this slow, steady incline of growth. But don't ever mistake that for not growing, because he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. That's the truth. This ain't microwaved overnight, guys. There's no abracadabra and you're everything you wanna be. No, even when you don't feel like you're going anywhere, he's taking you somewhere. Some of you have been in seasons of pain and suffering and hurt. You know, y'all know about our last year. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, over the last year, I feel like I've grown more than I have in years. And yet it doesn't always every day feel like I'm quote unquote growing. Sometimes it feels like I'm groaning. And yet I'm growing in the groaning. He who began a good work is bringing it to completion. He's at work. You can't microwave this stuff. This is some crock pot stewing, slow cooking, yummy tasting discipleship. That's what it's about. That's how we change. New creations being transformed. And here's how that happens. It doesn't abracadabra happen. You got to put yourself in those environments where you're growing. You got to go seek the face of God every day. You seek his face. You get in the word and you pray and you run after him with hunger for more of him. And you get around some people who are hungry for him too. And let them help you in your faith. Let them help show you things you don't get. Let them point out blind spots in your life that you don't see. Let them walk with you in your pain. Walk with others. It's a part of the way that we grow. We gather together in places like this, and we sit under his word, and we proclaim his goodness, not because life is easy, not because life is good, but because he is. Because he is. We're new creations, and we're being made new. We continue. As for all who walk by this rule, who live by this rule of being new creations who are transformed, who are boasting in the cross alone and not in our flesh. Those who live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace with God, peace with others, mercy from God be on you if you'll live by this rule. And for the Israel and upon the Israel of God. What does that mean? That's a weird statement, upon the Israel of God. He's not talking about a nation right here. He's not talking about those who descend from Abraham. He's not talking about those who come from one of the 12 tribes. The Israel of God are those Jews and Gentiles alike who together have put their faith in the finished work of Jesus and have been declared the people of God. He calls it the Israel of God. In other places, he calls it the true Israel. It consists of Jews. They also consist of Gentiles who have put their faith and who have centered their life on Jesus. Verse 17. And from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What is he talking about here? So he's wrapping up his book and his letter to them saying this, listen, they're trying to give me trouble. They're trying to say I'm using you. They're trying to say I didn't have your best interest at heart, and they're the ones using you. Let no one give me trouble, because listen, I have not sought any personal gain from you. In fact, what I've done is I've bore in my body the marks of Jesus. I have suffered for this message. I have gone to painstaking effort to take this message around the world at great cost. If you ever want to see at what great cost Paul took the message, go read 2 Corinthians 11 sometimes. Shipwreck, hungry, cold, stoned, beaten, over and over and over. And it wasn't just like, he wasn't like, and I lost my grandma and my stomach got an ulcer because I was, you know, I had a lot of stress in my life. He ain't talking about natural things. He's talking about things that happened purposefully because he went on mission for God, because he was faithful to boast in the cross. Because he was faithful to take the message, he suffered. He bore on his body the marks of Jesus. And he says, this is my evidence that I'm for you. This is my evidence. There's no personal gain. Paul didn't get rich or famous for the gospel. Yeah, we talk about Paul 2,000 years later. When Paul was living, Paul wasn't famous. He wasn't rich. He was in prison. He was beaten, and he died. So why would he do that? Why would he go and spread that kind of message? Why would he endure a beating? By the way, this was a guy at one time who was dishing out the beatings. What changed? Here's what changed. He came face to face with the crucified and risen Jesus. He was transformed. The apostles who once ran from persecution when Jesus was arrested, ran to their deaths, were willingly imprisoned and beaten. What changed? They saw the dead man alive. They saw the Savior live. And they went and proclaimed and boasted alone in his cross as the way of salvation. Listen, there's a lot of people in the world today who will die for things not true. There's nothing noble about that. There's people who will die for things that are not true, but they think they're true. There's nothing noble about that either. In order for the apostles and for Paul to die for something that wasn't true, they would have had to have been the source of the lie. And let me just tell you something. While people may die for a lie, nobody dies for a lie they created. Nobody dies for a lie that they know is a lie. Even my kids know if they're lying about something, but they're about to get that butt tore up, they come clean quick. Like, okay, I did it. Because nobody's going down for their own lie. That's Kyra. it's not Kaylee. So think about that. What happened? They were transformed. Paul was made new. And at that point, there was no cost too great for him. He would bear on his body the marks of Jesus. Can I just tell you something? Most of us will never be put in position where we have to bear on our body the marks of Jesus. Most of us won't. Maybe some of you will. But here's the truth. He's worthy of all of our laying down of our lives. He's worthy of paying a great cost to follow. That's why Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Everything's rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So some of us, it may cost us relationships because we breach that unspoken line and we share the gospel with them and find out where they are spiritually. Or maybe there's people who we love who we say hard things to because we see they're about to wreck their life. Or maybe for some, it's they went to the Mount Juliet campus to help start something so people will come to faith. You go down the line. There's so many ways that we could say, I'm going to step a little bit outside of convenience and comfort because he's worthy of it. He's worth it. We can bear on our body to some degree the marks of Jesus because he changed us and we're made new in him. Paul closes with this. He closes with this statement. It's a common benediction for him. He gives his last words. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And with that, he closes his letter to the believers in Galatia. Here's how I want to close. You and I are saved by grace through faith. Meaning, it's only God's grace that even makes a way. The fact that he provides a sacrifice, the fact that our eyes were open to see the sacrifice, all of it is grace. The means by which we become partakers of that grace is faith. We put our faith, our confidence in the finished work of Jesus. Faith is not crossing our fingers, hoping it's true. It's putting our confidence and trust that what Jesus did at the cross was done for us. That he died not for his sin, but for mine. That the wrath he bore was the wrath I deserved, but is no longer aimed at me. When we put our faith that Jesus alone is enough, and we believe, the Bible says we're saved. The Bible says that is saving faith. And I want to give some of you some confidence this morning, because here's what I know. Across two campuses and seven services this weekend, there's a spectrum of faith that goes all the way from puny, weak, can't barely even see the faith there, to robust, strong, and my faith is booming and blossoming, and everything in between. And you might find yourself somewhere on that spectrum. Some days you might find yourself somewhere on that spectrum. You might feel like you just bounce everywhere. And I just want to give those of you who feel like you live on that weak, puny side of the line more times than not, let me just encourage you for a moment. The confidence that you can have, that you belong to God, that you're saved, is not in the strength of your faith, but in the strength of your Savior. Let me say that one more time, because you need to catch this. The confidence you can have that you're saved, that you belong to God, that the cross is applied to you, is not the strength of your faith. Because if it was the strength of your faith, it'd be you. It'd be Jesus plus you. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of your Savior. It's his keeping power. The other way to say this would be to say it like this. Don't put your faith in your faith. Don't put your faith in your faith. Because your faith, if it's fluctuating here and there, then your faith on any given day can feel like it's not enough and it's not sufficient. You're not putting your faith in your faith. You're putting your faith in your Savior. He's enough. Your faith isn't good enough, but he is, so just put your faith there. Mustard seed faith is all that's required. And last time I checked, that's a pretty small amount. Why? Because it's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of your Savior. When we see that, when our eyes are finally open to grasp that it's not what we can do, but what's already been done, the moment you see that, gang, the moment your eyes finally pop open and you grasp that reality, that's when you can echo with Paul and mean it with all your heart what he said in verse 14, which is, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May God raise up a church filled with people who can echo that to the glory of God and boast alone in the cross of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for saving him. Thank you for leading him by the Holy Spirit to pen these words that now 2,000 years later are still speaking life into our faith. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. It is a wondrous cross. We do love and cherish that old rugged cross because that's where our hope is found. It's not found in anything we can do. It's not found in how perfect our church attendance is. It's not found in how much money we give. It's not found in how nice we are to our neighbor. It's not found in anything we can do. Our boast is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we will boast in that cross. Every spiritual blessing is found there, and we thank you so much for that. May we be a church filled with people living with that boast. Pray this in Jesus' name.